Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. We'll read down through 18 again. And we're going to be talking today about our walk in the Lord a little bit and some of the things that Paul puts out there for us to walk in. Because in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And we've taken the last several weeks, and we're going through this new creature, and how this new creature is really, it's designed to change you. You're designed to walk in this new creature. And hopefully over your course of Bible study and learning and listening, Scripture is designed to change you, to conform you from what you were into something new. And your life should be one where you're growing, you're walking, and you're changing. You shouldn't be the same person today as you were a year ago, in the sense that the more doctrine you take in, the more understanding you have of God's love, the more God's love constrains you and causes you to move in a direction where God is moving. That should be where your life is going. And so many times people, they play games with church. And they go to church and they just sit there. And we probably all know people in your neighborhoods that do that. And they don't ever seem to change. They don't ever seem to, the doctrine doesn't seem to be working in their lives. And we want to be people where the more we understand, the more we walk in this new man. Because this is all important to God. My marker, I just tried it. This is all important to God. This new man that he creates in you. Because he knows that in your flesh, who you were before, there was no good thing. There was nothing valuable in your flesh. Every thought, every desire, everything that you had before you were saved, you need to view as God views it, as something that is abhorrent, as something that was wrong, as something that was based on wrong logic and wrong thinking. And when you become saved and you see what God's done for you in your new man, and you see that this new man God has put inside you and created, and he had to make that because there was nothing good in the flesh, your soul now should be clinging and looking to your new man for its thoughts and its actions, and everything about you should be changing. There's no aspect in your life where you want to commit to the flesh and say, okay, well, when I can play church this time, but, you know, when I go do that, I'm going to go back to the way I used to think in the flesh. You don't want to do that, because everything, it doesn't matter whether it's how you view your hobbies, how you view your sports, your schoolwork, everything should change when you become saved. And everything in life needs to be viewed now through the new man. And if you view everything, your relationships with your spouses, your children, your neighbors, everything can change. Because when you used to view people through the flesh, the most common thing is, what can I get from that person? What can they do for me? Now when you view things through Christ, it's Christ's attitude to change you. What can I do for them? Just as God has given and done everything for you, your attitude towards your neighbor and your spouse should change. And you should view them different and treat them differently. And hopefully as we go through this, you're maturing, you're growing up. Next week I want to talk a little bit about the stages of maturity in the Christian life. You have, Paul talks about babes in Christ, and then he talks about those that are strong and mature. And then there's weak brothers, and then there's brothers that are sick. I mean, there's a lot of stages to your maturity, and your goal in your Christian life is to become a strong, mature saint, one that's standing for the truth of God's Word. And as the doctrine comes into your life, you want to let it take effect. You want to believe it. Go back to Romans chapter 6. I mean, we've read this verse several times, and you can't... Verse 17,
you don't want to lose track of this verse. This is why you learn things. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You want to obey the doctrine, and that doctrine will change you and will cause you to live and walk a life that's pleasing unto God. And this is really what it comes down to. What are you obeying? What are you believing? Are you believing when Paul writes things and he presents things, doctrine to you, are you going to believe it or are you going to reject it? Turn over, we read this last week in Philippians chapter 4. Even Paul, verse 11, in Philippians chapter 4, we talked last week about suffering and some of the things that Paul went through, and Paul had a learning curve to go through. And this is what Paul did with the doctrine that God gave to him. In verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. See, Paul learned some things. Paul obeyed the doctrine that God gave him. We saw last week where Paul prayed for some physical intervention from God to change some circumstances in his life. And God says, no, I'm not doing that, but I'm going to give you the strength to handle the circumstances. And so by the time Paul comes to Philippians 4, he's like, hey, I've learned. Whatever state I am, to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about it's your inner man, it's your new man, that allows you to overcome and get through any circumstance that life has to throw at you. And these are things we need to learn and obey and take this doctrine of Paul and apply it to our lives. I didn't see this, but my dad was telling me about there's a pastor that's got this huge church down in Houston, and he's got this ministry, and it's all health and wealth. And he was telling the people there's three words you got to know in order to have God change your life. And they were, Lord, I believe. And if you keep promising, if you keep saying those three words, and you by faith grasp that, you can fill in basically whatever you want after that. Lord, I believe I'm going to get the promotion at work. Lord, I believe I'm going to get over this sickness. And that's what he was preaching. And he's got thousands of people out there sitting in the pews, lining up, thinking it's wonderful. There's a massive church out just west of me, on right off of 90, that preaches the same thing. Lord, I believe, and if you believe enough, God's gonna really rain the goods and the money and the wealth and the health down upon you. Well, we went through last week and the week before how, hey, when you're walking in your new man, God doesn't promise you health and wealth. What's He promise you? Persecution. What happened to Paul when he got saved? Did life all of a sudden become wonderful and he hit the jackpot and he got the promotions at work and everything? No. We've read through, you know the stories of Paul, how he was shipwrecked and destitute and stoned. This is a side note, this Lord I believe, it's that, you know where they get that from? The Old Testament. When God says, I am, when he told Moses, I am, that's the same thing as saying, I am, and then he basically told him, you fill in the blank. I am, and then whatever you need, I will be that for you, was what he initially told Abraham, I am, and then it was whatever you need, and then if you study Scripture, you start to see the things that God fills in for Israel. He's their Savior, He's their Redeemer, He's their King, and He starts to fill in the sentences for Israel. Well, you got today preachers running back into the Old Testament trying to steal that and applying it today. It's not, Lord, I believe. It's not the, I am, okay, now what do I want from God? His administration, His dealing with man has changed. He still does everything for us, but it's in the spiritual realm. It's through your new man. So don't be looking to God for the new car, the getting healthy from a disease. You know, maybe you just went to the doctor and you came back and you got cancer now. I mean, Okay, you got cancer now. What do? Well, you view it through your new man. You view life through your new man. Well, God's giving you some good news. You got a new body waiting for you in heaven. You don't have to get down and depressed because you learned something from the doctor, like I've told you before. You know, I have something that's going to kill me. I don't know what it is yet. No one's told me the name of it yet, but I know there's something in my body that's going to kill me. Now, one day, maybe I'll be fortunate enough to have a doctor say, Gary, this is what it is. Maybe I don't want to have that happen. Maybe I just want to just die and just be something like that. But we all got something that's going to kill us. But through the inner man, through the new man, you can deal, you can be with Paul in verse 11 here in Philippians, now respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am, whatever state, whether you're blind, deaf, or dumb, whether you're lame, whether you're poor, and the tax man and the people have come and taken everything you have, or whether you've hit the jackpot and now you got millions, whatever state you are, therewith to be content. There's I read a thing. I was on when you go on your computer and you get on the internet, they always got that stuff that pops up with all the different stories you can click on or whatever, the homepage or whatever. There was a thing, they had a snippet of a lady, a girl won like $3 million in Britain, hit the jackpot a couple years ago, and she thought life was great, and they had a little story on her. She's dead broke now, and she went through like all her money in like 2 or 3 years, it was something like that, and she wishes she never would have won the lottery. Because she just blew it on and just caused so much more problems in her life that she wishes she... And she's only like, I think it was like 19 or 21, somewhere in that age. But it was just interesting. You know, you think you hit the lottery, you get all this money, life's going to be great. But I'll tell you, it's not. If you're not walking in the inner man, and if you're not saved and you're not letting Christ work through you, I'll tell you this, no matter what your circumstances are, you're going to be unhappy. Because you can't have joy without God. Remember, we've talked about that before. You know, God is love. He is joy. He is peace. Without Him, can you have those things? No. You can try. You can try and copy it. You can counterfeit it. But it's not real. And so, you want to get to where Paul is, where he says, I've learned. And he learned because he was obedient unto what the Lord talked to him about. And in whatever state I am, to be with content, because he knows in his new man, that's where God's working, and his new man is perfect. And I mean, if you ever get down with it, just think about the new man inside you and how that, because of that, you're going to, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You have God's righteousness. There's going to be nothing that keeps you outside those doors of heaven. I mean, to die is gain, according to Paul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your new man goes straight there. I mean, this is wonderful stuff. You can't buy this stuff. You can't buy eternal life. You can't buy God's righteousness. You can't work it. But He gives it all to us for free. So I want to let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And now He's going to give us some information on how we're to walk through this life now. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul's desire in prayer is that the saints are filled with spiritual understanding. This is understanding and knowledge that goes to your new man. Paul doesn't say, stand around in a circle and shout, Lord, I believe, and then you fill in the blank. No, this is something that's going to go deeper than that. Verse 10. And the reason he wants us filled with spiritual understanding is that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Without the spiritual understanding, you won't be able to walk worthy unto the Lord. You need to have that so you know what God's doing, and then you will walk with Him. You know, if God's going in this direction, what direction do you think you need to go in? The direction God's going in. But we got so many Christians today trying to go this way and this way and that way and that way. trying to say, no, God, you need to do this. Trying to make God do something He's not doing. That's not pleasing unto the Lord. You need spiritual understanding. So verse 10, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord. Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work. You want your works to be fruitful and to be worthy unto God. You have to do what He's doing. You know, those pastors out there teaching and preaching that, you know, believe and God's going to make you healthy. That's not the good work that God's designed the Christian to do. That's outside of the will of God. Those are things that are not pleasing unto the Lord. The men that are out there saying, you know, believe and God's going to rain, open the heavens doors and rain and fill your refrigerator with food. I mean, I was just reading yesterday, I'm trying to teach on this, but yesterday I read through 1 and 2 Kings and my mind gets going on some of those things that, you know, now I'm trying to, I got to switch back over here. But it was Elijah. He's calling for it to not rain. Okay? Not rain, and King Ahab is trying to kill him and catch him. And Elijah goes out there and he comes across this lady, and God told him to go to the city and meet this lady, and he asked the lady, bring me some water and bring me some food. And it had been, a drought had been in the area, and this lady tells him, I don't have anything. I have a little bit of water and a little bit of food that I was going to make into a cake, and we were going to eat it, and my son and I were going to die after we eat it because that's the end of it. We have no more food. And there's no more food in the land, and we were going to die. And Elijah says, well, go make it anyway for me, and I'm going to come live with you, and we'll see what happens. God's got something in store for us. And well, God had promised them that barrel of whatever they called it, meal, and that jug of oil, there was just a little bit in there. But you know, every day they went back to that jug and that barrel, you know what? There was a little bit in there. And God promised them that barrel and that meal and that food would never run dry. And it was a miracle. And Elijah was able to stay with them and live with them for an extended period of time. I forget how long right now. But that food sustained them for that whole time. And you got preachers today, though, running around saying, well, if you believe God's going to keep your refrigerator, every time you open the door, there's going to be another loaf of Wonder Bread in there. Believe all you want, it's not going to happen. Try it all you want. You're not living underneath that type of program anymore. God's working here in the new man. He's working to strengthen you. So when you open your door and you see your refrigerator's empty, you know what? Your inner man should kick in and say, hey, we got to go do something about this. And he gives you the encouragement and desire to fix those things. But don't expect God to be miraculously filling your refrigerator, you know, with new... You know, if you got a Coke bottle and you drink it all the way down a little bit, try pouring it all out and putting it back in your refrigerator and then opening it up the next day and see if there's more Coke in there. I mean, it's not going to work. But it worked at one time. For Elijah, it worked. But you can't go back into there and you can't claim the I am God anymore in the sense that fill in the blank and He'll give it to you in a physical way. You can't. It's in the inner man. So he tells us here in Colossians, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. It's not a good work to go to your refrigerator every day and hoping God's filling it with food. That's a silly work. That's something that God's not in. You see how this is supposed to work now? So we want to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in our works, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Strengthened with all might. You know, I've said this before, all God's might now is working where? In your inner man. I mean, it takes a lot of strength to sit at a table with a bunch of unsaved people and you're the only one that's saved and for you to say something about salvation. I mean, I think that's a lot of people cower from those situations. But God, through your inner man, will give you the strength to do those things. That takes a lot of might. It takes a lot of power. God says, I'm going to put all my might into your inner man, into your new man. It takes more might for Him to do that than it did to open up the Red Sea. It takes God's my tongue's running away from me. There's more power in the inner man. There's more of God's strength, His glorious power, He calls it. When God opened up the Red Sea, that was just His power. But His glorious power is working here in you to let you be able to handle anything life throws at you. We don't have to get down. And life's going to get bad. I mean, it's going to get really bad. You're going to lose friends if you stick up for what you believe, and we've gone over this before. You're going to lose family. You're going to lose acquaintances. You might lose everything. But you know what? God's Word is designed to enable you to go through those tough times and not get weighted down underneath the weight of the world and the weight of the persecution that can come your way. His Word is designed to strengthen you and to give you and to teach you how to walk. So what we want to go through today is this walking, verse 10, that you might walk worthy unto the Lord. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. We're starting verse 11. As ye know, how we exhorted it and comforted and charged every one of you. This is Paul talking. He's exhorted us, as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see that? It's our duty now that we walk worthy unto God. It's a Christian's obligation that when you get saved, God has a prescribed walk that we walk in. There's a path He wants us to follow. And He's going to lay that path out for us now. Turn over to... before we get there, go back to Genesis chapter 13. Let's just grab an example from back here in Genesis 13. Verse 17. See, when you get saved, God makes this new man inside you, and He gives you all these wonderful blessings, and He says, walk in this. Okay? Just like He did with Abraham in Genesis 13, verse 17. We know the story. I'll call him Abraham. His name back here is Abram. If I get the two intermixed, you know who I'm talking about. But Abraham's back there, and God calls him out of his original land, and He says, I'm going to bring you into a new land. I'm going to make a nation out of you. And we'll start in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that, Lot was separated from him. And God's telling Abram now, look where you are. Lift up thy eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He brings Abram into the land, and he says, now that Lot's been separated, look around you. Everywhere you see is land I'm giving to you. Verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And this is what he tells him. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. You see what God tells him? He says, Abraham's standing there, and he says, look everywhere. Look at all the land I've given you. Now get up and walk through the land. Use it. Walk through it. And you know, it's like when you buy a piece of property. What's one of the first things you do? You know what I like to do when I buy a piece of property? You like to walk through it. I like to go to the four corners of the land and say, I own from here. And you go to the other one, you go to the other one, you go, this is what I own. And this is what you own. You bought it. You own it. You walk through it. It's like God telling Abraham, hey Abraham, I'm giving you all this. Walk through it. It's no different than God saying, hey guys, I've made you a new man. Now walk in it. God doesn't give you something to not use. He didn't tell Abraham, here's your land. You know, how many of you guys, you know, you move into your house or area and you just sit in one chair and you never get up and explore what you got? No, everybody goes out and explores what they got. This is why God told Abraham. When you walk in something, you own it. You own it. And God's telling Abraham, hey Abraham, go out and walk in what I've given you. Well, now back here in... turn over to Genesis 17. I think there's one more verse. Verse 1. Yeah, he tells Abraham, verse 17, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9. Man, can you believe that? He's 99 years old and he's still talking with God? I don't know if I'm going to make 99. You see, the oldest person in America died last week. What was she? In the world. What was she, 115? 115? Well, I got a grandma that's 106. 107. Just had her birthday. 107. So, we're... They're still feeding her and everything, so maybe she'll make that grand old age of the oldest person in the world. But Abraham's 99 years old, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. You know, I think if I was 99 and God appeared unto me, I'd probably have a heart attack and fall over dead. But Abram, he survived it, and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. You see, God wants His people to walk with Him. Walk in what I've given you and walk with me with what I'm doing. And you know what? God was doing something special with Abram. He was giving Abram some physical blessings, some physical promises, some physical intervention was happening. Well, God today tells us in our new man to walk with Him, but it's not a physical walk in the sense where He's going to be raining down food and money and friends and things like that. It's a spiritual walk. Go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Your walk today is going to be spiritual. And you want to walk in this new man. And you, what you really want to do, you want to walk in everything God's created for you. Just like, you know, don't you think Abraham was excited when God said, walk through all the land I just gave you? I mean, aren't you excited when you get into your house or whatever you're going to live in and you walk through it because it's new and exciting? It's like, I own this. I can do this. I can, you know, I can do these things. Well, that's the same thing with our new man. Once you understand God's created a new creature in you, don't you think you'd get excited and be like, okay, let me see all the things I got? It's like when you get a new toy for Christmas, you know, you want to open it up and see all the little new gadgets it has. Well, it's the same thing with here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, though, God tells us in verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. God's telling us we need to walk with Him, and here He's telling us how. In verse 4, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Who do you receive your instructions from on how to walk in this age of grace and how to walk in your new man? You received it from Paul. If you're trying to walk your Christian life according to how Abraham walked, you know what you're going to end up? A mess. Try going over to Israel and walking through the land right now and claiming it like Abraham claimed it. What do you think is going to happen to you? They're going to lock you up and call you nutty. Because you are. You try and claim those promises. You know, Abraham had a walk that God designed for Abraham to walk in. You try and walk that walk, your Christian life's going to be a failure. You can't. God's not promising you He's going to make a great nation out of you. He's not promising me that I'm going to have a kingdom and a king's going to come out of my loins. No, but He's got to walk for us. You got to understand, it's Paul who gives the information. Verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord. This is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Walk as we're teaching you. Walk according to the doctrine. Walk according to the new man, is what he's saying. Go over to Romans chapter 6. I mean, if you don't understand that Paul's your apostle and that God has given him some information for you, and if you don't understand that this information from Paul is different than the information he gave to Abraham, and God told Abraham to walk, you can't go back and walk that walk. You have to understand, you have to listen to what God's saying. And it's through Paul that He gives us the information and the guidelines and the instructions and the doctrines of how we're to walk. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You see, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead of the glory by the Father, even so we also should walk where? Where should the believer be walking today? In newness of life. This is different than where he told Abraham to walk. He told Abraham to walk in the land. He's telling you and I to walk where? In the newness of life, which is found where? In your new man. And we've gone over all that, how the new man has been quickened and made alive, and it's something new. That's where we are to walk today. Not in the flesh. Not in some physical territory. You walk in newness of life. That's where our ideas should be, and that's where we should be walking. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. In Romans chapter 8. You see, when you walk in your new man, verse 8, therefore there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, if you walk in the new man, there's no condemnation. You know why? Because the new man is perfect. It has God's righteousness. And we went over those things, how the new man's been created perfect. There's no sin in your new man. And Paul tells us, if you walk in the new man, you're walking in no condemnation. But what happens if you decide as a Christian to go back and walk in the flesh? The flesh has been what? Condemned. The flesh is evil. The flesh has been rejected. So he says, walk in the Spirit and you're going to be walking where God's walking. You're going to be doing what God's doing. You're going to be able to do those good works that He's designed for us to do. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, how do we walk? How do we do this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He tells us, for we walk by what? 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. How did Abraham walk through his land? He walked by sight. God told him, look and walk. He's telling us, we don't need to look. God's not bringing me into a land and says, look around. No, He says, I walk by faith. Because it's faith that the inner man and the new man is perfected. It's by faith you let God work through you. Not through your physical circumstances. You know, Elijah, like I said, they could operate by sight. Every time they got hungry and they went to the barrel, you know what? There was food in there. I can't do that anymore. I don't operate by sight. God's not operating in my life through what I physically see and touch and hear. He's operating through your spirit. And you grow spiritually by faith. Turn over to... let's get this other verse first. Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, 6. He tells us, you know, we walk by faith. Verse 6, Colossians 2, 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Verse 6 again. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. You didn't receive Him by sight. No one here saw Him die on that cross. No one here, God didn't miraculously appear before you in some great shining light. It was by faith you received Jesus Christ. When you heard the word of the gospel in your ear, you received it by faith. And then he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk the same way you received Him, by what? Faith. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, that's why Paul's along. Paul's here to teach and to bring in this new revelation of God of how He wants His people to walk in the new man, in this body of Christ that we're a part of. As you've received Christ Jesus, don't, you know, Paul always starts out, he's with the Galatians 2. The Galatians started, they started by faith in Christ, and then they turned to works. Turn over to Galatians. Oh boy. Verse 3.
Chapter 3.
There's a lot of verse 3s in Galatians. Chapter 3. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent before, set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? See, the Galatians, they got saved by faith, but then they thought that they're going to help God by themselves, and they're going to go back to the law and show God just how great they were. And Paul says, no, it's not about that. You began in faith, and how do you keep growing in faith? By believing the Scriptures. It's not about you going and now, okay, now I'm saved, now I'm going to show God what a great deal he got. No. It's by letting the verses and by walking according to him through faith. You don't go back to the law. You don't go back to claiming promises God gave to Israel. They're not going to work. You can't live the Christian life if you're walking down a path that God's not walking down. You have to walk it by faith. See, he tells us to... Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. See, we need to walk in faith. But in verse 17 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk." See, there's a walk in the flesh. There's a walk that the Gentiles watch. And Paul says, don't walk like them in the vanity of their mind, thinking things about God that aren't true. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. What did Paul just pray for us and that we started off this? Paul prayed that we would be spiritually enlightened. The Gentiles walk in a darkened mind, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. See, Paul said, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. You need to walk in your new man. You need to walk with God where God is, because if you don't, you're going to walk in darkness. If you ever wonder why your Christian life isn't what you think it should be, it might be because you're walking in a place where God's not working. There's a lot of Christians out there who get upset with God. And they do this. They like, oh, I just lost my job. I just got sick. God must be really mad at me. And I don't know why he's mad at me, because I've been living a good life. And how dare God get mad at me? And they get mad at God. Because they're looking at things through sight. They're looking at things through a visual circumstances. And God's not walking through there. God's walking through the inner man. God never promised you health. He doesn't promise you a new job. He doesn't promise you wealth. But he does promise you that if you walk with him in your new man, you'll be able to overcome all those things and still be a shining light, praising God no matter what your circumstances are, is what he does. So he says, don't walk as the other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, in the darkness. You better be walking in the light that God gave through Paul. Because that's where your spiritual understanding will grow. That's where you'll find where the Lord is working. Turn over to 1 second here. I get my numbers mixed up. Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, Galatians 5:16. Just back a couple of pages. So he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Christian is designed to walk in the Spirit, to walk in your new man, because that's where God is working today, through the Spirit. And the ministration of the Holy Spirit today is to encourage and empower the new man, to give you the strength to overcome any obstacle that life has to throw at you or will throw at you. That's where he's working today. And to change your attitude and to change how you view life. So if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't walk in the flesh. Don't ever go back there. Don't ever think, oh, I had it better before I was saved. I had more friends. Or if I don't preach the gospel, I'll have people won't think I'm crazy. You know? Get rid of all those things. Walk in the Spirit, knowing for the God for whom you serve. And the God that loves you enough, that made a way to provide salvation for you. And I'll tell you, I said this last week, man, you're going to get to heaven. Do I say man too much? I just caught myself saying, it's one of those slang things I think I picked up in high school. Like, hey, man. But anyway, you're going to get to heaven. And that's when faith is going to become sight. And you're going to see everything around you. And you don't want to have the thought of, boy, I wish I would have done more, you know, back on earth. I wish I would have walked a little bit, because it's so awesome. I wish I would have been a little more vocal. I wish I would have not let those circumstances cause me to shut my mouth. I wish I wouldn't have been so down that I never did anything. Because heaven's going to be awesome. And God's will for the Christian is to get out there and share this with people around you. Because people around you need it. They do. Because just as heaven's going to be awesome and wonderful, the opposite's going to be true of the opposite place. The lake of fire is going to be on the opposite end of the extreme. And it's going to be terrible. And you don't want your friends and people that you know to go there. And so our inner man gives us the strength to hopefully rise up and preach the gospel and be a light to them. Remember last week we talked about being a light and the light of the glorious gospel shining through you? And it's the devil's plan to get you to shut that light off because he hates the light of Christ. And so God's empowering us, and he says, walk in the Spirit. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. See, when you walk in the Spirit, when you let the doctrine change you, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah, there are good things that God wants us to walk in. And we walk in these things through faith. And these things are attitudes. You know what the good works is having the proper attitudes. It's having the fruit of the Spirit work out through your life.
The fruit of the Spirit. Where is that again? Galatians 5. Yeah, we were just there. Thank you. Yeah, 22. Galatians 5:22. You know, for some reason I thought it was in Ephesians, and I looked in Ephesians and I'm like, I don't see it. Oh, well. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the good works. When you show these thoughts and attitudes to your friends, to your neighbors, to your relatives, these are the good works we should be about. Letting the fruit of the Spirit work through you, being at peace in your life, not fretting over all the little details. Being gentle. When someone comes across your way and they smite you on the face, your first reaction shouldn't be to just pop them. He's got to take this closed study, and in this closed study, he's got this police officer in the school that sort of runs security there, and he was telling them that there's cameras all over the school. You can't go down a hallway without a camera. There's like no room without a camera. They can watch everything. But he told them, he said, if you get in a fight, you're not allowed to punch back. You have to take it, and they'll get there and protect you. It is the new rule in the school. And I was a little shocked at that, because I had always told him, if someone hits you, you can hit them back. And harder. That's right. Get them off you.
But I guess there's a rule in the school that if you get hit, you're not, if you fight back, you'll be found just as guilty as the guy that started the fight. So I don't know really what that's all about. I've decided not to call the school and question their policy, though. Although I was gonna, but then I thought, ah, that's okay. Not worth my time and effort. But I just thought that was a little odd. But the point is here, in the Christian life, we're to be gentle with people, not full of vengeance towards those around us. And these are the, you know, God says vengeance is whose? His. It's not for us to go out and try and exact vengeance. You know, if you ever tried to exact vengeance on everybody that ever wronged you, you know what? Your whole life would be taken up doing that. It would be, because there's that many people doing things against you. But God says, don't do that. I'll take care of that. And I'll tell you what, the vengeance that God is going to dish out is far greater than any vengeance you could dish out. Turn over, remember, let's go to Thessalonians. I'll just catch this for a second. But, I mean, don't ever think, 2 Thessalonians, verse, chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Which is a manifest token. Oh, he's talking about their persecutions, verse 4. So that we ourselves, verse 4 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You know, these Thessalonians, they get saved and they start having problems. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. These Thessalonians, they weren't claiming all the wonderful, they weren't getting the blessings that Abraham was promised. They were getting the persecutions. Verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You see, when people persecute you for God's sake, it's okay. Take it. Don't feel like you need to slash back at them. Take it. And be counted worthy for the kingdom of God. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you. It says, don't worry. God will take care of those that are troubling you. Because if they don't get saved, God's got something in store for them. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels to what? Sing peace and glory on earth? Is that what He's going to do to all these people that are causing the trouble? No. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think this is serious? It's serious. When God comes back to take vengeance, He's not going to come back in this kumbaya phase where He's going to have loving arms and patting everybody on the back. When He comes back to exact vengeance, it's with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's scary. But until that time, the Christian is taught to take the tribulation, take the persecution. Because it's not our job to exact vengeance. It's our good work to hold up Jesus Christ as for them, for their salvation. To hold up the gospel. If you're out there with your AK-47 shooting everybody that comes across your path because they mock you, that's not a good work. It's a Christian's duty to show kindness and love to them, to try and share with them the gospel. Why do you think He tells us in Romans chapter 12? Yeah, in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. It's not your job to fix all the evils in the world and to make them pay. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as liveth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know what? There's going to be times in your life where it's going to take the power of God to cause you to live by that verse. You might have something happen in your life where you just want to take care of it yourself. And it's going to need some glorious power of God to cause you to lay that vengeance aside and not exact it yourself. Because I'll tell you, when the flesh, when your flesh gets wronged, you're going to want to just take care of it. But God says, no, it's not for us. He will repay at a time later. But verse 20, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, it's not for the Christian to go out and exact vengeance. And it'd be a bad work for us to be about that. The good work is to do what the Lord says. Try and get your enemies saved. And the only way you can do that is through the new man. The only way you can do that is by allowing the power of God to rest upon you and you work with them through your inner man. Because if you don't, your flesh is going to rise up and you might do something that puts you in jail for the rest of your life. What I'm trying to get across to you is that your inner man, your new man, has a walk that is designed to walk on. And we need to be walking in those things. And it's designed to produce good works. Works that God has ordained that we do. And these works are letting the fruit of the Spirit out through your life. And letting your inner man dictate your actions. And not the flesh dictate your actions. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. See, it tells us in Ephesians 5, as a believer goes through this life, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, well, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. You know why you follow God? You know how you follow someone? I was had to take some kids down to Chicago with my dad a little while ago. And I told him to follow me. I was in one car and he was in another car. You know what happened? He was a bad follower. He got lost. Of course, he'd say I was a bad leader and I lost him because I drove too fast and went through a green light and made him get stopped at the stoplight, and I kept going and I never waited for him. But we were trying to work our way through Chicago like this, and he was supposed to follow me, and we ended up like on both ends of the city. I ended up having to run. I parked my car and I saw. And I saw him driving, and I'm running down Michigan Avenue like this, trying to flag him down. Luckily, we ended up. It was, you know, if I believed in miracles, it was a miracle we met each other. But I don't believe in miracles because it was the cell phone that allowed us to communicate. Once I got out of, my problem is I went in this underground garage to park, and he got lost. So of course my cell phone didn't work down there. So I had to run up to the top of the street to get my cell phone to work so I could find him where he is. And he's way down there. So I, you know, well, he was a bad follower. I'm kidding, but we did get lost. But God tells us, be therefore followers of God. When you follow someone, you have to walk. You're behind them, but you got to keep your eyes on them, because you know what happens when you turn your eyes over there? You get lost. You know what happened when my dad couldn't see me anymore? He got lost. Now that was my fault. But I drove too fast. I needed to drive, you know, really slow. But but the point is, God doesn't walk so fast we can lose track of him. He's walking in a place where he can be seen. You can't miss it. It's like when Paul was going to Damascus and God showed up to him. Do you think Paul could have maybe missed the light that God showed up to him in? No, I don't think so. The light was so bright everybody saw it. And Paul couldn't miss it. And that's how God walks before us. He walks in this bright light through Scripture. And you can't miss it if you want to follow him. He's not going to lose you. You're not going to be able to claim, well, Lord, you were walking too fast and I couldn't keep up. That's not how what you're going to be able to say. But he says, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God. Follow Him as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You know, we just got done talking. You know, it's not a good work for a believer to take vengeance out. Well, you know, it's because we walk in love as Christ has also loved... I get my tongue... As Christ loved us. You know, Christ loved you even when you were saved and a God-rejecting sinner, and He could have poured out... What did I say wrong?
Even
when you were lost. Yeah, Christ loved you before you were saved, when you were a God-rejecting sinner. And He could have poured out vengeance on you at that time, and He didn't. And that should be the attitude as we walk through life. To walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given Himself for us an offering. This is the good work. These are some of the good things that we walk in, is according to this. So we're gonna end here. I gotta get moving here in a minute. But it's our walk. It's the Christian walk. It's designed to walk in a way that pleases God. God has a path for us to follow. He's got attitudes and actions that we're supposed to be doing and filling our lives with. And these all things come from walking in the new man, being filled with the Spirit, letting the Spirit encourage you and empower you and bring your spiritual understanding up to a level where it needs to be so you can do the things that are pleasing unto God. And that... Hopefully in your Christian life, you want to follow God. And if you want to follow God, you'll go where God's going. And don't try and grab God by the back and make Him go in a direction He's not going. Because that's not going to work. You're not strong enough. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for Your Word and the clarity that it brings. We hope that the Word brings us understanding and true love, joy, and peace in this life. We thank You for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, and His blood was spilled to pay for all our sins. There's not a sin that we can commit that His blood didn't pay for. We thank You for the wonderful blessings of total forgiveness, for the wonderful blessings of total acceptance, for our new bodies which are prepared and made for us in heaven, which will never get sick, and for most of all eternal life, where we'll be able to spend all of eternity sitting at Your feet, worshiping You and singing Your praises in Your name. Amen.